True spirituality. We've been looking at freedom from the bondage of sin and been looking at basic considerations. So what we've covered, the law and the law of love, centrality of death through death under resurrection and in the Spirit's power. Then we moved secondly to biblical unity and true spirituality. We were talking about the supernatural universe. If we understood God's word to be true, and it is, then we understand that this is not just a material universe, that God made the universe, he's holding it together, and God is here. He's in this. So we talked last time about the difficulty in understanding this, because everything we hear, everything that comes from the world, everything we hear and see and read and all that stuff and all the TV shows, all based upon the idea that this is a material universe. That believing in God is a cute little thing, but it's also like believing in fairies and stuff like that. Let's look at the deliverance today, trying to rid ourselves of that difficulty. If you are a seeing Christian, but act as if blind to the supernatural, certain things become true. We were using that example that the Christian is like a person who can see, but living in a land of the blind. And they mock us when we talk about seeing clouds and color blue and stuff like that. And they're saying, yeah, like that would be possible, you know, because they're just too limited to see. But certain things become true if you lose your sight by faith, as our quote in the Bible, St. Augustine said. First, your Christianity depends on your flesh. If you lose sight of the supernatural, then everything about your Christianity is just trying to do it in the flesh. No matter how much you speak of your active Christian life, it's all in the flesh. You put yourself, the creature, the created being, at the center of the universe. That makes you much more important to yourself than you really are, you see. Our importance is that we're representing the God who is the true center. But secondly, you only play at Christian living because the real battle is not against flesh and blood. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and these are categories of angels and demons, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, and this could be translated wicked spirits, in high. And this word high is the plural word heavens, so it could refer to the heavenly places. We have mentioned in a message during the fellowship dinner about the mythology of Satan, that he lives in hell. He's not in hell. Nobody's in hell yet, hell being the lake of fire. The first two people that will ever be in the lake of fire will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, and that will happen at the end of the tribulation period. Then 1,000 years later will be the great white throne judgment, and all unsaved, Satan, demons, everything will be thrown in there where they already will be for 1,000 years. But all that to say, where is he? Well, he's in the atmosphere. He's in he's the prince of the power of the air. So the heavenlies talk about the three heavens. So there is the heaven where the birds fly. There is the heaven where the stars move or float or whatever. And then there's the third heaven where God lives. That seems to me, without the Bible explaining it, seems to me to be outside this known universe. A lot of people talk about thinking about heaven and learning about heaven and so on. There's very little in the Bible that tells us about heaven, except that we're going to go there, and it is the place where God lives. God, by definition, I guess, has to live outside of this universe. The prophets say that heaven is where he sits, and earth is his footstool. Solomon, dedicating this grand, huge temple, said, this isn't where God lives. Not by a long shot. He's far greater than that. See? That he's greater than the heaven and the heaven of heavens. And St. Augustine asked the question, if our entire universe is too small for him, where is the rest of him? And that's the third heaven, whatever that answer is. All right, our battle is in the heavenlies. You cannot fight that battle in the flesh. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't take up guns to fight the battle of Christianity here. We're wrestling against the demonic powers, and it says in the heavenly places, in the heavens. So our battle is there. So you cannot fight that battle in the flesh. You can't fight a fleshly battle in the spirit realm. Little boys might play soldiers. They might act like soldiers. I guess little girls can do that too. But they cannot fight the real. Living the Christian life with little faith just plays at war. You're doing the actions, but it's all of the flesh and doesn't even reach to the spirit realm. So the first was that your Christianity depends on your flesh. Secondly, that you only play at Christian living, at Christian fighting. And third, the Lord will not honor our weapons or warfare while living in little faith. God doesn't honor this. Your pretense that your flesh can defeat sin and the devil actually steals honor and glory from God, who gave his Son to defeat them. How spiritual this battle is shown here. Romans 14:23b, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is done just in the flesh, he says, it's sin. Not just inept, not just ineffectual, but sin, because it's pretending to be one thing and proclaiming it to the world that it's one thing when it's not. Hudson Taylor said, the Lord's work done in the Lord's way will never fail to have the Lord's provision. Now, he's a great missionary and was encouraging missionaries who were saying, well, how can we do this? We don't have the money to do all this work and so on. And he said, God will take care of that. This is looking in faith, you see. But in our case here, we would paraphrase it, looking at the dark side of this. The Lord's work done in human energy is no longer the Lord's work. While it is something, it is not the Lord's work. Now, we're not going to be angry that churches are being built in the flesh. We're not going to be angry that Bibles are being printed in the flesh and so on. God can use all of this. But it's not the Lord's work, because God gets to say what that work is. So two questions arise. First, you tell me that the fight is in the heavenlies. So are the heavenlies far away? Is this a distant fight we're hearing about? Secondly, does this make our individual activity here on earth rather unimportant? Thank you. Very good questions. Appreciate you asking this. First, the heavenlies are not far off. The supernatural world is right here. This is our Father's world. This is the emphasis of Scripture. The supernatural world is very close indeed. Let me give you this example. Elisha's young servant. Remember this story? 2 Kings 6:16-17. Elisha and his servant are surrounded by armies of bad men. And he's saying, oh, what will we do? What will we do? Okay. And Elisha answered his servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And you can just see the young servant blinking, saying, have you lost your mind? there's an entire army surrounding us. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And he says, yep, God's forces greater than the enemy. You get the picture here. The angelic army was there, but the servant was blind to them. The prophet's prayer was not for something to happen, but that the young man's eyes could see what was already there. The heavens, heavenlies are right here. The battle is right here. The demonic spirits are right here. So the heavenlies are not far off. Secondly, if the real battles are supernatural, is our fight rather unimportant? Well, yes, if you're taking this entirely as a fleshly fight. This is, you know, a battle in a teapot or something like that. But let me open your eyes to what's going on around us by checking with some scripture here. 1 Corinthians 4:9. The apostle writes, For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. The King James margin says, perhaps he has set us as the last apostles. That would certainly be true, because the apostleship ended when the people who were actually eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ died off. As it were appointed to death, the apostles are appointed to death, as really we all are. For we are made a spectacle. Now, a spectacle, besides spectacles, spectacle to us is some sort of like theatrical display, some circus thing. Well, this is the word, the Greek word, theater. We get our word theater from this Greek word. Theatros, something like that. We are made a theater unto the world, and this is the world here is cosmos, sinful human society. Sinful human society. And then he explains it's more than just humans, because he adds, and to angels and to men. Everybody I read didn't deal with this as three categories, but as a division of the first one, that the sinful human world is involved with angels and men. So angels are there. Angels are right here. The angels are among us today, probably protecting us by God's will. So on this earth, we are observed by angels, by demons. The supernatural universe is not far off. Our part is important. We are now being observed by the seen and unseen world, theater. I don't know if you've been in theater where the bright lights are on you on the stage, and you know there's an audience out there, but you can't see them because of the spotlights. So just beyond the footlights lies all the angels and demons that are looking at you and seeing how you have lived your life, what you're doing, how you are a testimony to Christ or not. 1 Corinthians 11:9 and 10, Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man, talking about in the beginning, Adam and Eve, For this cause ought the woman to have power, this is the word authority, on her head. He's actually talking here about women and their hairdo and what they're wearing on their head and so on. But whatever that means, he says, For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So whatever it means that a wife... Word for woman and wife are the same word. So you have, if it's a man's woman, it's his wife. If it's a woman's man, it's her husband. That's the way the Greek language went. She ought to be obedient to her husband, even in things about what she wears on her head, or how she wears her hair on her head, I think. because of the angels. Meaning the angels are watching to see if you take this command of God, of a wife being obedient to the husband, if you're taking it seriously. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee, Paul says to young Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and before the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another or prejudice, doing nothing by partiality, not favoring one human over another because of what they give or who they are or what political office they hold or whatever. He says, I charge you before God, before Jesus Christ, and before the elect angels, the good angels. Without going back to the scripture, but remember Job. Job did not understand that he was being observed, but he was. The drama of the scene in heaven is that the angels, good angels, and Satan come, and God says, where have you been? What have you been doing? Satan says, walking up and down to and fro on the earth. And he says, have you considered my son Job? And he says, he's a perfect man, and he doesn't give in to you at all. And he says, well, yeah, but you blessed him, you put a hedge around him. No wonder I can't do anything to him because you protect him. So you're paying him under the table to be good. You know, he gets a lot of benefits for this. Now the angels are looking at each other. I didn't think that was true. And God says, okay, I'll take your test. Go ahead and do something. But you can't touch him yet. He doesn't say yet, but you can't touch him. And so Satan leaves, and the other angels say, okay, great, I'll see you later. And they all go running over to the edge, and they're looking down there and seeing what's going to happen to Job. The angels are observing. I made that up, you understand. Nothing about that in the scripture. But this is where he was being observed by men and by angels. Now, Jesus taught this. Let me take you to Luke 15, verse 17 and 10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Now, who is in heaven? Well, Lisa's mom, my mom and dad. By the way, Lisa, it dawned on me after my parents both died that because I said to myself and I said to others, it feels like the foundations have been lost. It feels like the thing that held our family up has been lost. And I don't know whether it was God or just my mind coming up with it, but it dawned on me that now I'm the foundation. That what my parents were to us in steadfast encouragement, I am to be to the family now. And it did something to me. It changed. It wasn't me feeling sorry for myself that I didn't have them. It was me taking the responsibility to be what they were to others. So I didn't have time to feel sorry for myself after that. And it helped me. So I'll pass that on to you and to any who have lost father and mother. But he says, joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. All right, so who's in heaven? Well, the loved ones, God, the angels, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. And in verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. This actually doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing. It's in their presence. One of our evangelists, Dr. John Stewart, talked about this and said, this is clearly the loved ones who have gone on before that are doing the rejoicing. They do see what happens once they're in heaven. I guess they can do it anytime they want to check. Yes, ma'am.
Well, God is also in the presence of the angels.
That's right. That's right. And God rejoices, of course. But he's not actually talking about the angels here, but he is talking about in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. So joy, he doesn't just say that God's rejoicing, although that's certainly implied, but there is joy in the presence of the heavenly, of the angels of God and general in heaven. So the point is that this is being observed. Things of earth are being observed. So Christians might find the reality of their faith slipping away because layers of naturalistic thought obscure it. We're not encouraged at every street corner to remember that God is watching, that the angels who don't quite understand the whole process, they don't get saved. They don't need saving. Some of them sin against God and are not offered salvation. The demons, there is no salvation for them. It occurs to me that they have seen God as he really is. We have not yet. So it's not like they can be deceived. When they sin, they're sinning against the face of God. Anyway, they are not offered salvation. So this whole thing of God creating beings who fell and then he works to get them back and sent his son to die, the Bible tells us that they look into such things. They read the prophecies that God wrote through the prophets. And they say, what's going on here? So while doctrine is important, and as we teach doctrine and you learn it, I feel fulfilled. I think I've given you meat for growth. But that is not the most important thing. For you to come and sit and learn is not actually the most important thing, because the libraries are full of unsaved theologians who tell you why you shouldn't believe this or that. Doctrine is important. It's not an end in itself. There needs to be a reality of experience daily. We need to see, because remember Peter told us, add to your faith what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. The quest for knowledge should be for us to gain virtue, moral excellence in this life. After we got saved, our present tense part of salvation is learning to become holy, learning to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are the adopted children, horrible in sin, getting remade to look more like the natural Son of God. So that's our job. There needs to be a reality of experience daily. We can know the reality of the supernatural here and now. We can know that. True spirituality, true knowledge of doctrine presupposes obedience to God's stated will. If somebody says, I just want to know God's will, I want to know, I want to be assured that what I'm doing is God's will, tell them to turn to John 7:17. Christ is speaking, and he says, if any man will do his, if he will do God's will, if he will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. I'd really like to know. I'd really like to know if this is true. You have to do it. You have to put it to the test. You have to prove his will. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Somebody talks about a doctrine, somebody trying to teach you a thing about the Word of God. He says, if you are doing God's will, he opens up your mind to the truth of the doctrine, truth or falsehood of the doctrine. So, recognize the supernatural part of the world and exhibit it to a generation that has lost its way. This is the battle, the supernatural battle that we face today. So we got a job to do. And It is in the here and now. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to recognize that it is not just a good idea for us to live in faith, walk by faith, not by sight. But it is the only way for us to live the Christian life. It is the only way for us to fight the good fight of faith, to fight it effectively. We can pretend, we can be boisterous, we can be loud, we can tell everybody we're fighting the fight. But if it's not done recognizing the supernatural element all around us, then it's not a real battle. It's just for show. I pray that you might help us then to be concerned with our lives, with our way of showing the truth, true spirituality, to those around us, to wake them up that this is not merely a philosophy. It is not merely a moral code, that we are not gathered to glory in how good we are. We are here to learn how to accomplish your will and to do it. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.